Why do so many people have a hard time with the Trinity? Well, Skip Heitzig says it can be traced back to one simple issue.
You know, somebody once said that if all who profess to be Christians would read their Bibles at one time, it would be the biggest dust storm in history. And I think that really is the problem. We got to go back to the Bible. We got to actually read the Bible. Novel thought. But I believe, and I've seen, that virtually all of the ignorance about God comes from the lack of reading what the Bible says.
Make the connection at the foot of the cross. Study the Word of God and find the way into His love. And take the time to read, for Jesus took the time.
Simple math dictates that 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 3. However, biblical math states that one Father plus one Son plus one Holy Spirit equals one God. Now wait, how does that work? The concept of the Trinity can be a tricky one to comprehend, but as Skip Heitzig reminds us today here in The Connection, we don't really need to understand every little nuance of the Trinity. In fact, God has told us exactly what we need to know, and then simply asks us to trust Him with the rest. Are we willing to do that? We'll explore all of that more here in just a moment. But first, here's how you can explore the land of Israel this summer.
Where are you going on vacation this summer? Disneyland? The beach? Well, how would you like to go to Israel? Too expensive, you say? What if I told you that you could take an amazing tour of the Holy Land packed with historical and archaeological insights and some great devotional times in the Bible at the very places where the passages you're studying took place? And you won't even need to leave your home. It's possible with an amazing piece of technology known as the DVD player. This summer, let the Israel Learning from the Land DVD transport you across the world on an amazing adventure. Get your copy for just $20 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. No packing, no itineraries, and no fuss. The Israel Learning from the Land DVD, available only this month for the special price of $20. Call 1-800-922-1888.
And of course, anytime you have any questions about one of our resources or anything else for that matter, you can always email us at info@connectionradio.org. Actually, I'm willing to bet that most of us don't completely comprehend exactly how email even works. Yet we trust it enough to use it every day, don't we? And so it is with the Trinity. We don't have to know everything to trust it, as we'll see in today's study.
And make the connection.
We'll look at the Trinity first in Genesis 1:1 today, but we'll explore other scriptures as well. So let's join Skip Heitzig to learn more about the Trinity.
Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, Elohim, God, created the heavens and the earth. The word Elohim is a plural word. It's a masculine plural word that speaks of plurality in unity. It's not singular, that would be El. It's not even dual. That'd be Elah. This is Elohim. It's plurality, unity in plurality. And that scene, is it not, just a few verses down, where in verse 26 and 27 of Genesis 1, then God, Elohim, said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And so God created man in his own image. Here's my question. Who's God talking to? Is he bored? Is he talking to himself? Well, he is talking within the Godhead in the Trinitarian sense. He's not talking to angels. Hebrews 1 says angels never created the heavens and the earth or helped God do it. The pivotal text is the one I mentioned, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The word one, echad in Hebrew. That's what every child learns when he's a little kid. Echad, shtaim, shalosh, arba. It's the how to count. The word echad does not mean one in isolation, but one in unity. You never find in the Bible the word echad, one, meaning a stark singularity, but always a unity. For instance, one bunch of grapes. One people called the people of Israel. Or one couple. When Eve was brought to Adam, for this reason, God said, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined into his wife, and the two shall become echad, one flesh. Now, does that mean that they're not two separate people any longer? No. Does that mean they actually morph into this one being? And I've met couples that look alike after many years, but I don't think that's the idea here. It's not the idea. The idea is that in marriage, there is unity in their plurality. They are echad. It's one couple. It's one family. Trinity is seen again in Isaiah chapter 6. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Who will I send? Who will go for us? It's God is speaking. Isaiah predicted the Messiah as one born into this world, yet called everlasting God or the mighty God, the everlasting Father. We see throughout the Bible things called theophanies or Christophanies, the seeming appearance of Christ in physical form, even in the Old Testament. We see the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters at creation, coming on certain ones to anoint them. We just read in Matthew the baptismal formula. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul, a rabbi, a Jewish rabbi, growing up with a monotheistic viewpoint, God is one. This rabbi, Paul, converted to Christ, gave this creed, this benediction in 2 Corinthians 13. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's virtually throughout the whole Bible. You know, somebody once said that if all who profess to be Christians would read their Bibles at one time, it would be the biggest dust storm in history. And I think that really is the problem. We got to go back to the Bible. We got to actually read the Bible. Novel thought. But I believe, and I've seen, that virtually all of the ignorance about God comes from the lack of reading what the Bible says. Jesus was right. He said to the leaders, you err because you don't know the Scriptures nor the power of God. I think that could be said of some today. There is a historical confirmation as well. The Bible is replete with it. There are many, many, many other instances I just didn't go through. We have done so in the past. There is a historical confirmation. You know, many are unaware of this, that the Trinity, the triune nature of God, has always been defended and upheld throughout church history. Now, cults deny this because they don't know their history. Sort of like the teacher who asked one of the kids in her class, what are the Phoenicians famous for? And one little boy said, blinds. He didn't know his history. He didn't pass. And those who deny the Godhead are those who do not know church history. Let me give you a sampling of it. Clement of Rome, 96 AD, formulated all three members of the Godhead into a single oath. He said, quote, as God lives, and as the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and as the Holy Spirit lives. Ignatius, in 107 AD, used the formula for the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hermas, during the second century, spoke of one God existing in three separate persons. Justin Martyr, in the second century, defended the veneration that the church gave at that time to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Then there was Irenaeus during the second century, probably the greatest theologian after the apostolic era. And here was a guy who spent his time arguing against, defending the church against an attack some of you may have heard of called Gnosticism. And in defending the Gnostic beliefs that were trying to come into the church, he also articulated the doctrine of the Trinity, saying, among other things, God the Father, the Word, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made among men visible and tangible, and the Holy Spirit, who at the end of the age was poured out in a new way. Then I mentioned at the beginning of the study that guy named Tertullian, late 2nd century, early 3rd century. He's the guy that coined the phrase Trinitas, Trinity, three in one, triune God. And he also came up with another term he applied to each person, each member of the Godhead, persona. Trinitas et persona, the persons individually of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, co-equal, co-eternal, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. Years later, and we mentioned this some weeks ago, the Nicene Creed, it was mentioned in the video that you just heard. 325 AD, there was that guy that came up named Arius who denied the Trinity, denied the deity of Christ, denied the personhood of the Holy Spirit. And so 300 guys, theologians, got together and decided, we need to formulate this creed. And they did, the Nicene Creed. There's even an ancient symbol, and some of you have seen it if you have a New King James Bible. It used to be right on the edge here, but it's usually a couple pages in from the front, called a triquetra. It's this little triangular, in Latin it means three-cornered. And it was an ancient symbol that was picked up by the church and used as early as the 8th century AD to speak about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three interwoven arcs that are distinct but inseparable and equal. And it became the symbol picked up for this version of the Bible. So, today, if somebody comes along and denies that the Trinity exists, they are denying the Old Testament, the New Testament, and they are assuming the most arrogant position of all, saying, Christians have always been wrong for 2,000 years. I'm here to enlighten you. They're denying Scripture and they're denying history. You know what? The problem can't be resolved in our finite minds. There is a thing that one theologian refers to as an antinomy, something against human reason, where you have two things that seem like contradictions. They're two truths, they're held in tension, they seem like contradictions, but both are true conclusions. I'll give you an example in science and physics. Light. We can show that light demonstrates itself to be wavelength radiation. We can also see that light is particle radiation. But it's not apparent to us how something can be both particle and wavelength at the same time, but we know they are. It's not apparent how there is a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father is called and worshipped as God. The Son is called God and worshipped as God. And the Holy Spirit is called God and worshipped as God. They're three persons, but it's one God. But it is. And you know what it's like a suspension bridge, isn't it? You have this truth over here and this truth over here, and they're pulling against each other, and it's the very fact that they pull against each other that it holds the suspension bridge up. You need something pulling in opposite directions. If you remove one, it'll fall. You remove the other, it'll fall. So let it stand. Now, I want to end just by giving you what I call your connection with the triune God. What does it all mean to us personally? We can speak at an arm's length and be theological about it and say, see, that's what the Bible says. We're right. But I always like to ask a question when I read anything in the Bible. Here's the question. So what? Isn't that a good question? Deep theological question. So what? But I ask that every week. What does the fact that God is triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what does that have to do with you and with me? How do I relate to the triune God today? Would you just look with me over? I know you've read it, but let me refresh you again in John chapter 14. Just turn over there. We've spent some time digging through this area of Scripture. You might want to go back over it after tonight and just read it devotionally. I'm impressed that Jesus never taught theology directly. He always taught theology indirectly. What was of paramount importance to Jesus was practicality. What does this mean to these guys that I'm discipling? And so he said, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. For he dwells with you. He will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, another guy, said, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Don't you love how Jesus just says, let's get back to what's important. We're going to come. We're going to be with you. We're all going to climb inside of you, so to speak. And we're going to dwell with you, empowering in you. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. And he keeps talking, and he mentions the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You might say the Father is the planner. The Son is the provider. The Spirit is the enabler. All three have their parts. Okay, on a practical level, let me give you three things to go home with. Three things that you can do, I think, to enhance your relationship with the triune God. Number one, in awareness. Be aware during the day. Just try that, this practicing the presence of God, as Brother Lawrence used to love to call it. Be aware that there is three persons in one Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And as you read the Bible, start looking for the differences, for who is talked about when and what is referred to, even like in the Psalms, where there are messianic Psalms, yet the Holy Spirit is present. And as you do, start learning how the Holy Spirit works through history, in the world, in the church, in you. In this awareness, avoid the tendency of reductionism. I mean, thinking of God as just the Father only, or the Son, Jesus only, or the Spirit only. Avoid that. Awareness, number two, devotion. You know, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, look, you don't have to ask me anymore to ask the Father. You can come directly to the Father, so go for it. Pray, talk to the Father. And ask anything in my name. So he taught us to pray to the Father in his name, but we see that there's a variation in the Bible. For instance, Stephen, when he was being stoned, he cried out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul refers to believers as those who everywhere call upon the name of Jesus. Then in Acts 13, it says, the Holy Spirit said to the church, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work I've called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, so there's evidence that the church was giving glory to the Holy Spirit. So, in your awareness, in your devotion, and number three, in your fellowship. In your fellowship with one another. The Trinity is practical. Look at it this way. The Trinity, the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are like the perfect example or archetype for our love, our unity, our fellowship. That's what Jesus prayed. He said, Father, I pray for these Christians, that they may be one as we are one. May they be one as we are one. So the example for unity among the church is the Trinity. Now listen carefully to this. The ultimate reason why Christians should reconcile and resolve conflict, the ultimate reason why those married should stay together, the ultimate reason why churches should not split isn't because of legal constraints, but because of Trinitarian love. That they may be one as we are one, Father. So as we close, I want to say in the midst of this question, how can three be one? Let the tension remain. Get used to it. Live with it. Love it. Because it's like that suspension bridge. two truths held in tension, one pulling this way, one pulling that way, and because of their force enacted, the edifice stands. And just remember this, the disciples were okay with this. The apostles were okay with this. The early church was okay with this. Paul was okay with this. In the post-apostolic era, they were okay with it. It wasn't until there were attacks against the church that they had to formulate all these creeds. Well, there was a schoolgirl who took a test on an anatomy class, and she failed. In fact, she was the only girl in the class that failed. You'll understand why she failed. This is what her test read. The human body is composed of three parts, the brainium and the borax and the abdominal cavity. The brainium contains the brain. The borax contains the lungs, liver, and living things. And the abdominal cavity contains the bowels, of which there are five, A, E, I, O, and U. I honestly don't feel much different from that girl when it comes to trying to comprehend a subject as vast as the Godhead. Great is the mystery of godliness, Paul said. God was manifest in the flesh. Just the incarnation is, whew, let alone the triune God. I feel we've got a marble up there. Why didn't it come down? Now, it can drive you mad. You can go nuts. They can drag your body out. Or you can say, it's illogical to me, but it's not incomprehensible to God. So I'll live with it. You know, the more I study the Bible, I don't know about you, but the bigger God gets, and the smaller my little brain gets. You think, well, the more you study the Bible, the dumber I get. And that's the way it ought to be. Heavenly Father, for our little brains on earth to try to get our thinking around this truth that is very apparent and very clear, that you are called God and worshiped as such, and yet your Son, Jesus, is called God and worshiped as such, and the Spirit is referred to God, possessing the attributes thereof, and is glorified as such. It's hard for us to figure that out. And sometimes we even go to the extreme of, should I stop talking to you and start talking to Jesus, your Son, and then to the Spirit, just so that nobody will feel bad? But Lord, that really isn't the issue. And as long as we acknowledge who you are and glorify you as seen in the Bible, none of that really matters. Because as Paul said, we're weak when we pray. We don't even know what we ought to pray for. But your Spirit is the one who intercedes for us. So Lord, we admit our weakness. We see an apparent paradox or contradiction, and yet we by faith stand and believe it. And Lord, I pray that in our awareness, Father, in our devotion to you, and Lord, in our fellowship with one another, there would be the evidence of that beautiful unity of work of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit in our families, our marriages, our church, all our relationships. In Jesus' name, amen.
Will we ever be able to truly understand our infinite God? Well, maybe when we get to heaven. Until then, we can know exactly enough of what we need in order to attain eternal life. And that includes what we can know and understand about the Trinity. Still, I'm sure some of you would like to review this study again, and that's easy to do when you get a copy of this teaching. It's available for just $6. That includes shipping. And you can order yours when you call 1-800-922-1888 or pick one up from our online store at connectionradio.org. And if you contact us for the first time today, we'll also send you a free booklet from Skip as well. It's called A Spiritual Resuscitation, and it's just a little thank you gift for all of our first-time contacts. So if you haven't been in touch with us before, give us a call and let us know so we can send you that free booklet from Skip. Just call 1-800-922-1888. Or you can also write us at The Connection. That's P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 877-933-8799. But no matter how you get in touch with us, we look forward to hearing from you and hope you'll come back next time as we do some more of Rediscovering Our Foundations.
And make the connection.
We've talked a lot in recent days about the Holy Spirit, so next time we'll explore what the unholy spirit is. Here in The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.